this series of the Beatitudes. This week I want us to look at the fifth of the eight Beatitudes. You know, across the United States, there are many happy people. When their son or their daughter, their wife or their husband, their mom or dad finish school and they earn the degree. They had visions many years ago. At times, perhaps that vision was getting dim because it seemed almost impossible. But it finally happened. They graduated. It didn't come easy. There were many prerequisites before the dream could become a reality. But they accomplished it. Jesus says that one day you can see God. One day you will stand in His presence and receive all the goodness that He is, His full holiness, His full embracing of you. You will be with Him. But there are a few prerequisites. And Jesus outlines those prerequisites here. It's not a class. It's not something you can do. It's someone that you become. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, it says this: "Blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I want to see God. I want to see all His glory. I want to understand more fully all that He has done and who He is. But the prerequisite for that day is that my heart has to be pure. There's an indication from the text that it is not pure. Therefore, something has to take place for us to go from impurity to purity in order that we may see on graduation day when we close our eyes on this earth and we open our eyes in the presence of God. There has to be a purification for every one of us. The literal Greek could be translated, "Happy are the pure in heart, for they and they alone will see God." I want to see God. I have a vision now of what that may be like. I want it to be a reality. For this to be a reality, we have to understand our heart and what moves us from where it is to what the condition that He requires. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says this: "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." When Jesus focused in this passage on the heart, he's taken the central part of your being, the centrality of who you are, as a Hebrew would believe, is the heart or even the bowels, this area in the center. I want you to consider for a few moments how the Bible uses the word heart and how it's expressed out. Our heart is our emotions, our intellect, and our will. In the emotions, and in some places, if it was literally translated, it would say the bowels of your compassion or the bowels of your feelings. How many of you have ever been nervous and you felt it in your stomach? You get butterflies. You know, before a major exam or before a major performance or you're about to walk onto the football field or you're about to have a confrontational conversation with someone and you start to feel it. The Hebrew people would say that's in your bowels, you're feeling it. And it's really the heart is what it's saying here. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." The emotional side of who you are. Don't be dragged down. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Our heart is not only emotions, it is intellect. Mark chapter 2, verse 8 says, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Go ahead and put the heart, yeah, leave those up there for a moment. What do you question? You're a thinking person. So why do you question in your heart? This is not so much about the emotions. It has to do with how you think about things. Where is your mind in this? In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, in the King James Version, it says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The English Standard Version phrases it this way, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Interesting how many words are different, but meaning the same thing. As you think in your heart, as you examine, as you calculate inwardly, it has to do with your heart. So how we feel and how we think matter. Also our will. What is it that we're determining to do? In Luke chapter 21, verse 14, settle it therefore in your hearts. Determine in your mind, in your will, in your commitments. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, for none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. You notice that the heart is really the central part of who we are. How we feel, how we think, what we determine to do, it all goes back to this word that Jesus used about the heart. So therefore, to see God, we have to have a pure heart. Some people will, based on the centrality of our heart, will say, well, therefore, when we make decisions or we move forward, we just follow our heart. That would be a great wisdom statement if our heart was completely pure and righteous. The unfortunate reality is this: our hearts are not pure. I'll explain from the scriptures in just a moment the condition of the heart without the cleansing of Christ. But how can we follow that which is impure? How can we follow that which is distorted and wrong so many times? How many of you have ever, quote, followed your heart and ended up in a worse position? But I thought this would be right. It felt so right, but it was so wrong. We have a heart problem. Our heart is also, and I want you to just look just at a few descriptors of our heart. Our heart is also deceitful, evil, and foolish. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah writes these words. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's a pretty comprehensive statement. The heart is deceitful. It's more deceitful than everything else. And it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. The Bible's very explicit. The heart is deceitful. It's not only deceitful, it is evil. Left to itself, separated from God, it is naturally born in sin and is evil. Genesis chapter 5, or Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man, I mean, this is just a few chapters after creation. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, over and over. We do what our natural inclination is to do. And without God's intervention, we are naturally sinful and bent towards our own self-destruction, thinking self-pleasure and self-determination is enough. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." The reality of every man, woman, boy, and girl coming into the world lives in such a way that their heart is impure, deceitful, evil continually, and foolish. Now, some may suggest that that's rather harsh. Why can't you be a little more encouraging today, Chris? My back hurts, so I'm going to give you what I feel. Now, why can't I be more encouraging? Why can't I focus just on the positive and not on the negative? And the reality is, if you just want positive without the negative, there are many so-called churches all over the city that you can go to. There are people on television you can watch and just say, "Tell me good news, because I don't really want any bad news. I've got enough of that." But when I read the text and it says that you want to see God, you better be pure, it requires that I expose what the Bible says, not just how I feel. I want to see God. And if my heart is not pure and your heart's not pure, it would be violating God's holiness for me to withhold truth from those who are desperate to know what it means to see God and be pure. If a student turns in a poor or incomplete assignment, what should a teacher say? "Oh, that's okay, sweetie. I just want to encourage you. Just try. It doesn't matter. We'll give you the diploma anyway." How many graduates got the diploma by not turning in homework? None. If you went to the doctor and they discovered you had cancer, what would you want him to come out and say? "Well, at least most of your body's working. Just keep at it. Whatever. Live, drink, be merry." That's not what you, even though it may be painful to hear the truth, you must know the truth so you know what to do about it. If there's a problem, let me know. Otherwise, there's no hope to go through it and over it and to cry out to God for mercy. I believe that the American culture has just got so enamored with positivity, they don't even know why they want to be positive. They just are trying to avoid truth. Give your kids a bunch of cotton candy and see how it goes for their life. I like cotton candy. Sticky, it's sweet, but it will not satisfy a soul that is hungry. And if you want to see God, stop eating cotton candy as your main course and start seeing what God has to say to you. He reveals the negative because it's the mirror that shows you all the stuff going on that needs to be corrected. And then when you realize you can't do anything to correct it on your own, you start crying out to a God who is more than able and willing to cleanse you of all unrighteousness and bring you into His presence. But until we're humble, until we're mourning, as Jesus said in an earlier beatitude, until we're mourning over our sin, we recognize our position, we realize that our heart is impure, we'll never desire for Him to cleanse it. We need God. Our heart needs Him. We want truth. We cannot survive with ignorance and denial. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, "Because of your hard and impotent or unashamed heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. When we want to ignore what God has to say, you realize you're storing up wrath against you. But if we would face it now, confess before Almighty God our reality. And it's not confessing as if he needs to be informed. It's confessing because we're acknowledging we have been informed. And we need his kindness and his mercy and his grace. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. In a book written by Ron Sider called The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, he writes this: scandalous behavior is rapidly destroying American Christianity. By their daily activity, most, quote, Christians regularly commit treason. With their mouths, they claim that Jesus is Lord, but with their actions, they demonstrate allegiance to money, sex, and self-fulfillment. I'll continue to quote. The findings in numerous national polls conducted by highly respected pollsters like George Gallup and Barna are simply shocking. Evangelical theologian named Michael Horton laments, Gallup and Barna hand us survey after survey demonstrating that evangelical Christians are as likely to embrace lifestyles every bit as hedonistic and materialistic and self-centered and sexually immoral as the world in general. Divorce is more common among born-again Christians than in the general American population. Only 6% of evangelicals tithe to their church. White evangelicals are the most likely people to object to neighbors of another race. Josh McDowell has pointed out that the sexual promiscuity of evangelical teenagers is only a slightly less outrageous than that of their non-evangelical peers. It's odd to me that American Christians are enamored with biblical prophecy, but they ignore the very prophetic message God has already given us. Our greatest joy is not in finding out the bad news, but it's through the bad news that our heart can be set on the hope of the good news that God provides. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The heart is made new by the Spirit. You don't see too well if you have dirty glasses. And most can't see God very clearly because of the sin in their lives. They can't see where He's working. And so purity is called upon. Every one of us need heart surgery, but none of us are qualified, skilled, or have the ability to do heart surgery on our own. Can you imagine a heart surgeon saying, I've got heart problems, give me a hospital room, an emergency room, give me an operating room, let me go ahead and do the surgery on myself so that I can self-correct. I'm the most brilliant doctor in the world. I can do surgery on myself. Can you imagine that? That would be amazing to try to watch. But he would fail. Every one of us will fail if we think, well, I'll do a little surgery on my heart this week. I'll just massage it. I'll help it. I'll eradicate the impurities on my own. It's silly. It's stupid. Because God knows your heart better than you know your heart. He can see the inward parts of who you are. And he can totally cleanse it and actually replace it with something brand new. When Jesus spoke these words of a pure heart, the Jewish legalists who were listening in were in direct contrast to Jesus' words. These Pharisees focused on the outside, the external things you could do to earn God's favor. Jesus went right to the inside. He called them whitewashed tombs at a later time. Yeah, on the outside you look really nice, but on the inside, you're dead. He throws the entire system of the Pharisees' legalism out the window. He tears it apart, and he says, if you want to see God, let's get right to the heart of the issue. It's the purity of your heart. And if you can't correct it on your own, which you can't, then you must have someone outside of you, namely God, do something for you and in you. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, for the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord always looks at the heart. Now in our day, people are increasingly interested in purity when it comes to the air that we breathe. We want air filters to make it pure. We want water that is pure. Remember when Evian water came out? And then you realized if you turn that word around, it says naive. Because you were paying for basically tap water, I understand, at a 45% increase in cost for the same thing. Oh, we're all into the purities of things. The water purifier market has reached $15 billion a year. Oh, we want pure air. We want pure water. We're so interested in all. You can actually pay a company $15,000 to come into your home and determine why it stinks. And to say, we can sell you all these products to make it so pure that you will be living almost in heaven, the Garden of Eden. We're so interested in spending so thousands upon thousands of dollars for purity in our water and our air and even our food. Oh, we've got to have it just so organic. It's so pure. We spend all the time focused on that. How much do we really focus on the thing that matters most, the purity of our own heart? Oh, give me air, give me water, give me all this purity. But listen, you can have everything pure in this world as best as man can make it and still die impure and spend eternity without him. Let me conclude with some of these thoughts that Jesus is focused on. What happens now? Jesus says you need a pure heart, and our heart must be pure. Pure is katharos in Greek. Katharos, it means clean or unmixed. We get our word cathartic from katharos. Cathartic. It's the purging or the removal of. If you want pure milk, that means not mixed with water. Miguel offered me some milk the other day. He says, you want some milk? He holds it up. I said, that's not milk. That's 98% water. It's called 2% milk. I want pure milk. Don't offer me lesser. You know, if you want pure gold, that means without the dross. You don't want the extra. You want it absolutely pure. If you want pure wheat, that means it's not mixed with the chaff. Pure hearts mean that it's not mixed with anything. There's no duplicity. There's no divided heart. We want it pure. A doctor uses cathartic medicine to cleanse the physical system. A psychiatrist or a psychologist will use catharsis methods. They'll say this, we'll use a cathartic method to cleanse the pent-up emotional hostilities and stresses in your life. We also need a cathartic for our own spiritual lives. And in the Beatitudes, we've seen how to be happy by being humble, how to be happy even though we've been hurting. Jesus says, you want to be happy? You must be holy, pure, set apart, unmixed with anything else. We receive a pure heart. I'll conclude with the solution to our problem. We receive a pure heart by two things: the blood of Jesus and faith in Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He didn't just die in hopes that somebody might have a partial cleansing. When he died and shed his blood, it was sufficient to cleanse you from all sin, past, present, future. He takes you and he completely cleanses your mind, your will, your emotions. He places you in right standing with him that you may be cleansed and pure and come under the banner of Christ, so that therefore when God sees you face to face, he doesn't see your imperfections of your life. He sees the perfections of Christ that cleanse you and cover you perfectly. Some of you say, well, I've accepted Jesus. I believe in the blood of Christ, my cleansing, but my daily reality doesn't always express that. And God knows that full well. That's why right now, practically, you will still struggle, but positionally, you are completely pure when you have faith in Christ. If you were in a courtroom and you're as guilty as sin and you're sitting there as the defendant and all the evidence of your life is before you, and the jury and the judge see you're guilty, and Jesus comes up from the back of the courtroom and he says, they are guilty as charged, but I'm willing to take the entire penalty that they are due. I will put them on, all those sins on me, and I will take the wrath. But not only that, that's mercy, withholding from you what you deserve. He also grants grace, and all the righteousness that I have, I'm going to give them and let them walk free and walk in grace to represent me. That's how you see God. We'll either die living for ourselves and standing on our own, or we will die having come under the banner and the blessing and the blood of Christ and stand in his honor and grace, representing him because he has represented us. The blood of Jesus. In Acts chapter 15, verse 9, it says that they were cleansed, or their hearts were cleansed by faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that the central part of your being, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I think it'd be appropriate to also say, you will be pure. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him, Christ himself, for everyone who hopes in him purifies himself, as he is pure. It has nothing to do with us cleaning ourselves up, but if you want to be cleansed, if you want to be pure, if you want to be forgiven, you step into his grace and just trust him, and he will cleanse you with all purity, just as he is always and has always been pure. There is perfect purity, and one day we will fully experience that in heaven. You'll have no more temptations in heaven. You'll have no more evil thoughts. Your mind, will, and emotions will be completely pure. But for now, we live by His mercy and grace, and positionally we are pure, but practically we still struggle. So therefore, how dependent upon you or on Him are you every day to say, I know I want to see God. I want to be pure. God, would you, I know you've already cleansed me completely. Would you just, would you at least wash my feet again? You know, Jesus was washing the feet of His disciples. Perhaps you recall the story. It's at the last communion supper for Him. And He's washing their feet, and Peter goes, no, don't, you can't wash my feet. He's really recognizing Jesus as his perfection and His position. But He's like, you can't wash my feet. And He says, you know, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part of me. He says, then wash my whole body. I'm going to jump into the bath of Jesus. And Jesus basically said, look, I'm taking care of that part. But you know what? Let me wash your feet to remind you that you're serving others, remind you that your cleansing does come from me. Perhaps every morning you ought to just consider, Jesus, I know you've cleansed me, and I've already taken the full bath with you, and certainly give that to me at any time you desire, but at least wash my feet, reminding me that I am not clean, because where I've walked yesterday, I collected a few dust particles, and I need you to just wash me, cleanse me, and point me in the right direction. I want to be pure, not only positionally, but practically, every day. You know, David was known after a man after God's own heart. But after his fall from in sin with Bathsheba, and after the confrontation that Nathan had with him, David cried out in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Today, you ought to place your trust in Christ so that your heart would be clean. You have a broken heart, only Jesus can heal it. You have a hard heart, only Jesus can replace it with a heart of flesh. You have a bitter heart, only Jesus can bring you joy. You have a divided heart, only Jesus can bring you a united focus on Him and for Him. You have a sinful heart, only Jesus can forgive you and transform your heart. It is time that you stop pretending that everything is okay and be pure in Him alone and live out the joy of that purification every day. In Psalm 24, I'll close with these verses. Psalm 24, who shall stand in the holy place? Who can be in His presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Father, thank you for your grace today in reminding us of the position we are in apart from you. Father, I pray that not only would you open our eyes to the reality of our own sin, but encourage our hearts towards the hope that is found in Jesus alone. For those who've never confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior and found themselves purified in His grace, I pray that you would draw them to yourself today. Help them to seek me out or one of our elders or staff or volunteer at the information table. Let them be pure, not leave this place today without the purification of the blood of Jesus. And Father, for believers here who just live in your purity, but Father, get dirty at times, I pray that you would wash their feet and draw them close into intimate relationship with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We come to that place in our service where we celebrate communion. At Crossroads Church, we do open communion. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and have been baptized into Him, then we invite you to join us in our communion celebration. As the trays are passed, just a reminder that there are two cups that you need to pick out of the tray, one containing the bread and another one containing the juice.